again, we had a bit of a break last week from the series that we're in Second Corinthians, and but it was Resurrection Sunday, and I thought it was appropriate to do that. But I want to get back to Second Corinthians now. I did send a preview of the previous three sessions to your website. I'm not sure if any of you actually got that, but just to kind of go over some things that we've covered before. And now we're on number four, which I'm going to get to in a moment. It's called Standing on the Promises. But first of all, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're still going to be in the first chapter. And I want to read to you, if I can, from verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Now, as I mentioned, that includes Macedonia, Greece, the whole region of Greece. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And the question that was left at the end there was, are we being a comfort and an encouragement to others? Is this life, is it practical to us? Because that's what this teaching is supposed to be. It's supposed to be practical to us. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. And the question there was, and the challenge at the end there was, well, am I a partaker in the sufferings of Christ? Not on Calvary's cross, because he did that alone, but are we prepared to sacrifice ourselves and suffer for the sake of others, that they may be saved too? Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many on our behalf for the gifts granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, and this was the third session, by the way. Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and the more abundantly towards you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. And now I trust you will understand even to the end. As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the question there was, Paul's life was conducted on the basis of a basic foundation, a basic rule, a base according to the word of God, and we call that the integrity. And the question is, are we running our lives purely based on the word of God, what the word of God says? That's our foundation, that's our rule of life, if you want to put it that way. And then we come to this today, this last, it's only part of the last, but this last section in chapter 1 here. And Paul says this, and in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by way of you to Macedonia, and to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? All the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. In other words, double-minded. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Now, I want to speak on this subject of standing on the promises. And what Paul affirms here, he's had to defend his apostleship here, because when there's a work of God going on, there's also going to be those in the come amongst us who are going to be critical, are going to have bad attitudes and get in the flesh and so forth. And so it was with Paul. And so he was attacked by some. And they were some who said, well, you can't trust what he said because he says yes 1 minute and no the second. And who knows where he's at, and it's all over the place. And so Paul says, basically, he tells them in verse 16, he's confident, planning to visit the saints in Corinth by way of Macedonia and on the way back. He was going to visit them both ways. And his reason there was simply so that he could be a blessing to the folk there. And that should be the goal of every visiting preacher, that by what they say and what they do, what we say and what we do, that it's going to be a real blessing, that the Lord is something the Lord can use. And so in verse 17, he then has to defend himself against the attack by the anti-Paul group. And they charged him with lightness, with worthless levity, as J.N. Darby points it this way. They called him a weathercock. Yes and no, going backwards and forwards, who said one thing now and then the opposite, and said both things at once with equal emphasis, and it was just a mess. And so Paul challenges him. So do you think that I did that according to the flesh, according to my own desires, because that's what I wanted to do? It was all about me. It's all about what I wanted to do. Is that what I did? And then he gets into the subject matter of the promises of God. And this is a very, very important section. What about the promises of God? We so confidently sing standing on the promises of God, and they make everybody stand up, and they probably will have them sit down, because really it's resting in the promises, however. But as surely as God is faithful, verse 18, and means what he says, this is the amplified version, as surely as God is faithful and means what he says, our message to you is not yes and no at the same time. That's basically what he's saying here in verse 18. And regardless of what you think, God is faithful, and our message is very clear. Our faithful God is always the standard, and the standard by whom we preach and teach. Excuse me. Let him plan that. By teach and live. And it's the old Latin word that we looked at the last time I did this, with the integer, the integrity, our truthfulness, our actions, our beliefs, and our principles, all derived from a single core group of values, and that is the Word of God. And that needs to be the hallmark of every one of us as believers. I'm going to say it again because it's very, very important. Our truthfulness, our actions, our beliefs, and our principles, all derived from a single core group of values, and that is the Word of God. So in verse 19, he goes on to say, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, by Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. And then, this is interesting, he then points to, you've got your Bibles following along here, he then points to the Trinity. to confirm his authority and apostleship. And I really like it. As you read those three verses, it stands out a lot clearer there. For all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Verse 21. Now he who establishes with you is Christ, and has anointed us, and is God. And verse 22, who also has sealed and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, cults will tell you that they deny the Trinity, so forth and so on. And the word Trinity is not actually in the Word of God. You don't find it there. And it only means three anyway. But you come across often passages like this that put the three together. And so Paul says, for the promises of God are in him. Yes, he who establishes with you in Christ, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit. So you've got the Trinity right there. And it's undeniable. It only takes a little reading of the Word of God. Now, there's three other words here which are very, very interesting. And you can only do so much in sessions, but there's so much in this one that it's amazing. You go back to those three verses and read them again, and you find three other things there that he says that are important to us. Verse 24, the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. Now, and here, verse 21. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ. And so that's another thing, establishes us. And then he talks about has anointed us, is God. And then in verse 22, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And these three big words, establishes, anointed, and sealed, these are part of the promises of God. These are part of the Word of God. These are part of the core values. These are some of those things which that are not dependent on how good of a day we've had or our behavior. They are facts that God says has actually happened, and I love that. So just he establishes us in Christ. That is, in the faith of Christ, in believing in Christ, we are established in him. And then he talks about having anointed us. I cringe a bit sometimes when one is introduced and you hear people talk about anointing the preacher, anointing the pulpit, anointing the word, anointing this, anointing that. Look, the fact about the matter is that when you were saved, when I was saved, when we were saved, we were anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Word of God says. In the 1 John chapter 2, and you can read it all there. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's what he did. You have been anointed with the Spirit. Whether or not we walk with him and obey him, that's a different matter. But the fact is, there it is. We do have the power. We do have all that we need to walk and to live. As Peter says, all things have been given us of his divine life. And he also tells us that we have been sealed. The seal is a token assuring the possession of property to one. And you and I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is the, well, the Bible calls it the earnest or the down payment of the Holy Spirit. So it's not a case of being anything special. It's a case of, because we trusted in Christ as our own personal Savior, we were given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be faithful. And even if we get away from the Lord, the Spirit of God will continue to prompt us and continue to seek to draw us back into the right way. So, as someone has once said, and it's true, the mark or brand of the believer is the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God in our life. And I will confidently say this, that you know, if you claim to be a believer, and yet there is never any apparent urging of the Holy Spirit. There's never any leading of the Holy Spirit. There's never any response to the Holy Spirit. You need to ask yourself where you really stand, because we actually are in the age of the Holy Spirit. The age of Christ, as it were, was his time on earth, and he ascended and sent the Holy Spirit to us, who now is teaching us about the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a very, very important period, if you want to put it that way. Might be a strange way of putting it. So let's look for a few minutes. What about this promises? And I can't possibly get finished today on all the promises, and I'll just start with it. Just look at one. And you may think, oh, well, that's another problem. I've got that one solved. But I want to challenge you to think about this a little bit, because it's a huge part of spiritual warfare. Perhaps the biggest one of all when a person gets saved, and that is the promise of salvation. Are you really saved? Or do you have to still make it somehow? Do you have to still get there somehow? Is there something lacking in your salvation? That's part of the spiritual warfare. And there are many, even in the denomination, that teach it. Saved by grace, kept by works, kept by persevering, kept by pressing on, kept by seeking to climb the ladder one rung at a time and slipping back, and all of those kind of things. And so I want to ask you to be a blessing to yourself this morning, if you want. And I want to ask you another question. What about this promise of salvation? If the question is asked, on what do you base your salvation? If you ever get periods of doubt where your feelings are all awry and so forth and so on, and maybe you had a bad week, a bad month, or whatever, where do you go for the rock-solid promise? Let me give you one here. John 3, verse 36. And by the way, this was written before you or I were even born, so we don't know, but there were lots to do with it. It says this: He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Okay? He or she who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he or she who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's an awesome thing, because the fact about the matter is, this morning, is if you have never trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, then the wrath of God still is resting on you. You are still heading for the wrath of God, because you have not taken the only way away from that. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And you and your household. Now, there are those who teach household salvation, household baptism. It's not talking about that. It's talking about you who believe will be saved, and anyone else in your household who believes will be saved. Now, despite the simplicity and completeness of these very clear promises, many have struggled sometimes for long, weary lives and many long, weary years. Many still struggle with acceptance. But there are two questions every believer must settle as soon as possible. And that is, does God fully accept me? Does God fully accept me? If so, on what basis does he do that? And you know, this is crucial. Now you may say, Ray, what in the world are you talking about? This is so simple. We believe that here. Yes, I know. It's part of your statement of faith. You believe that. But I'm not talking about the written thing. I'm talking about what happens in the heart. I will never forget one of the loveliest, godliest men I ever knew at Wallenstein Bible Chapel many, many, many years ago. He was just a lovely guy. He was on his deathbed. and he was struggling with assurance on his deathbed. And the reason he was because he was brought up in an environment where you're not saved once and for all. You're kept by works. You do. And some of these things which are ingrained in us as children from the cradle upwards are very, very hard to shake. And that's not just in that area. It's in many, many, many areas. A person who has never known the love of a human father in the way that it should be has a very, very hard time adjusting to acknowledging, accepting, and enjoying the love of the Heavenly Father. Because this is who they are. It takes a while. This is why we have to come back to the absolute confidence in what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? And it's crucial, even on a human level. Tremendous devastation often permeates the life of one young, old, rich or poor, saved or unpoor, who is not sure of acceptance. And it's the same. It can be the same on a human level with a husband-wife relationship, you know, where the one makes it very clear that they don't appreciate, don't accept the other one, and it's devastating. Children as well. There's so many areas to this. Not going to get into the moment because there's not the time. But the Word of God, listen to this, the Word of God tells us that God planned to accept us through Christ. He planned to do that, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will and to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, that's what the Word of God says. By the way, Ephesians was written to believers, just so you know. When it talks about predestination, it has nothing whatever to do with salvation. It's talking about predestined to be in Christ, to be part of the body of Christ, and to bring glory and honor to his name. There's so much more. There's so much more to that. But I'm going to read that again. But to just say this, that God planned to accept us through Christ. This is what it says. And by the way, this is what the Word of God says. This is not some crazy preacher. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children. By the way, that word adoption, and I know many of you, I know this already, but all it means is to be given the full rights of an adult child. The bar mitzvah for a Jewish boy is when they're 12 years of age. They've already been born into the family. You see, we're not adopted into the family, we're born into the family. And at 12 years of age, they are given all the rights of an adult child. When we are accepted in Christ at salvation, we are given all the rights of an adult child. That's exactly what it means there. It's a wonderful thing. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ. When you're saved, you are in Christ. You are totally accepted, because it isn't on the basis of your performance. It's on the basis of the fact that he loved you so much that he hung on Calvary's cross for your sins, so that you could be saved for all of eternity, loved and accepted. So there's, I want to just look at the three basic facts here. That we need to nail down, if you will. Fact number one: every believer is accepted by the Father in Christ. That's what the Word of God says. That's part of our core value. And this is where it says, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to get into emotional or mental problems, then, you know, just doubt all of those things. But one part of the stability and confidence in the Word of God is that's what the Word of God says. And by the way, it's so much part of spiritual warfare that it was years and years of Martin Luther struggling and struggling, reading the Word, and finally realizing that the Word of God says that we are saved by grace through faith. Living in a totally religious environment for years, studying under religious teachers and so forth and so on, and finally coming back to what the Word of God says, therefore being justified by faith. That's what the Word of God says. Fact number one. Fact number two. The peace of God is God's towards us through His beloved Son. This peace is God's towards us through His beloved Son. That's the basis of our peace. Revelation chapter, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's fact number two. Fact number one, every believer is accepted by the Father in Christ. Number two, the peace is God's towards us through His beloved Son. Fact number three, and of course there's probably many facts, but God is able to be at peace with us through our Lord Jesus Christ, because He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, having made peace through the blood of His cross. He made the peace 2,000 years before you and I were even born. He made peace through the blood of His cross. And now we confidently affirm, we say that when God looks at us, He sees us in Christ. That's how he sees us. And we must never forget that this peace, His peace, is founded solely on the work of the cross, totally apart from anything whatsoever in us or from us, because God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And by the way, the word commends is literally, it's a Greek word. It means it places together. It introduces one person to another. It represents as worthy. That's Vine's definition. And it's hence it's the setting of one person with another by way of introduce or presenting him, and hence to commend. And so we're put together. And by the way, it's in the present tense too. He continuously establishes love in that the death of Christ remains as its most striking manifestation. And it's all due to the death of Christ. And this is very, very important. So when you're looking at the promises of God, we need to look at the promises and read what it says, understand, and then we need to believe what it said. And our faith then becomes a fixed attitude once we rest in this wonderful fact. This is the steadying influence that we as believers need today. Folks, I've got to tell you this, I think a lot of us would say this. The Word of God is on a level all itself. If there's anything, if you're not a reader, and people tell me sometimes, oh, I'm not a reader. Okay, more you read, the more you can read, the more you want to read, the more you like to read. But I tell you what, the most important reading you can possibly ever do is the Word of God. First, foremost, and primary, the Word of God. And I urge you to do that. Whatever you do, and there's lots of good stuff to read, but we need to read, we need to feed on the Word of God. Now, there's much that could be said about this, and I can't take too much more time. I see time's going by. I want to ask a question or two here, because I believe in finishing up with some kind of a challenge, if you will, or something for us to think about. we sing a lot of hymns, and a lot of good hymns too. And this hymn, Standing on the Promises of God, I want to look at that for a moment or two. And And then I want to ask, are we actually resting in any specific promises? What promises are you and I resting in day by day? What promises do you have that you believe this is? I'm resting in that promise. I'm resting in that promise. I mean, we talked at one to start off with. He who has a son has life. I mean, you can't get away from that. That's what it says. You can go all through doubts and so forth and so on. But he who has the son has life. End of story. What of this hymn for a minute? Because we sing these things often. And I've said it too many times. You know, they announce the hymn standing in the promises and say, then we all have to stand. But actually what it means is resting in the promises, if that actually means. You see, it reminds me, and forgive me because it's kind of an English thing, I suppose. But when we sing that song, Leaning, 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 we don't ask everybody to lean. Okay, now all lean because we're leaning, you know. I've got to tell you, some of the things we Christians do make me cringe. Anyway, back to the subject before I get thrown out. Let's look at this hymn. This is what we sing. We sing this stuff. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Hallelujah. Great. That's wonderful. Good. Verse 2. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Have you stopped singing yet? And see, folks, we need to ask ourselves the question. Is that true? I remember when I was going through this cancer thing, and the Lord gave us tremendous peace through that whole time. And there's one verse that came to mind that has really stood out in my mind. And it's a Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in his hand. My times are in his hand. I remember day after day, different times, because cancer is not the easiest thing to go through. But, you know, it's always that thing, and I've told it to many people since that time. And the thing is that when you're going through difficult times, rough times, you can confidently say, Lord, my times are in your hands. My life is in your hands. All I can do is rest in you and walk with you. And that's what we did. So the question is this, and it's the real question. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, am I resting by the living word of God? Am I prevailing through the, is the, and this is something only you can answer, is the word of God, God's word, God's promise, is that giving you your strength? You see, some of us are getting a little older, and some of us, the human strength and so forth and so on, we're not what we used to be, and some experiencing sicknesses and so forth and that, and quite frankly, some of us are near the end of this life. How do you view that? And I know that we can say, we can look brave and we can say the right things. I'm not talking about the what we say. In the heart of hearts, do we rejoice in the fact that we are saved by grace through faith, that we will see him? When you read verses like we read in the first meeting there this morning about being with that great multitude of saints at the end, Old Testament, New Testament, the whole gang there, as it were, is that something whatever happens, I'm going to be there. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall not be no more. Remember that one? And the roll is called up yonder. I'll be there. Not because I'm something great, but because he's something great, because that's his promise. And then he says this in verse 3, standing on the promises, I now can see perfect, present cleansing in the blood for me. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me, standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. I don't know who wrote this hymn, but I know this. That's quite the line. Perfect. Okay, we'll go with that. Salvation, saved by grace through faith. Okay. What is this present cleansing? What does that mean? Listen to this. Especially if I can find it. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, or goes on cleansing us from all sin. Are we aware of and confident of the fact that as we walk in the Spirit, as we deal with things as we know, as we understand, the blood of Christ goes on cleansing us from sin? Is that a confidence? Because that's what the Word of God says. That's what this verse says too. Standing on the promises, I now can see perfect, present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes us free. Look back at the old letter to the Galatians there. Was it some 14 years? They were having a great time. They were saved by grace through faith. They were walking in the Spirit. They were living in the Spirit. They were free. They had liberty. And here comes this gang from Jerusalem and told them, whoa. We got a few dozen laws that you need to keep from the Old Testament, and sought to bring them under bondage to legalism. And that's why Paul wrote that excellent letter in Galatians, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ makes us free. Verse 4 says this, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Are you sure you are bound to him eternally by love's strong cord? Just so you know, that's what the Bible says, but that's not the point. The point is, are you sure? Am I sure? See, and he goes on to say, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Well, I'm going to tell you this. Sadly, so many believers don't even read the word daily, and they might have overcome daily. Folks, we've got to get back to reading the word. We've got to get back to feeding on the word, listening to what God says. God, what are you trying to say to me? What do I need to hear? One of the problems that preachers have, and some of you guys, Ryan Dennis, and some of you guys that understand this, one of the problems that I have is whenever I'm reading something, and reading the word or whatever, I'm plagued with these great thoughts that I can preach on. And it's a pain in the neck because I really want to know, Lord, I need to know what I need to know. You know, I get these great thoughts to preach on and ideas I can write down. No, Lord, it's what I need, okay? And so it's kind of just an interesting aside there. So bound him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Verse 5, last one. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. I cannot fall. That's a good one. Here's the thing. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Well, that's what walking in the Spirit means. It means being led by the Spirit of God. It means being directed by him. It means having thoughts come to you from the Word of God. It means somebody's name coming to you from the Word of God, who you ought to contact. What you can do can be a blessing. It means walking with the Lord. That's what it means. But am I listening every moment to the Spirit's call? One of the biggest spiritual battles that the church has ever faced was this whole matter of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. People are deathly afraid that you're going to be called Pentecostal or charismatic if you talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit is absolutely crucial in all of our lives. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Here's the last one. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Bottom line. That's it. Okay, Lord, whatever. Lord, I'm resting in you. And you got to, my final question is this, and it's something we have to answer ourselves personally. Are we personally, actually resting in any specific promises? What are they? What are they? Not something to tell someone else. What am I resting in? Am I resting in my Savior as my all in all? Because that's what he wants. That's what the relationship wants to be. And so this last section, number four, this was supposed to be number five today, but that didn't happen. But number four is standing on the promises. And boy, when you get into those, there's so much in. There's another couple that maybe I'll get into sometime. But you know, the promise of holiness, the promise of heaven, and you could probably expand this, but basically in that session, that's what I would have. But anyway, folks, how real is the word of God to you? Do we stand on the promises? I trust that we are, and we will. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace, by your love, that you have given us all that we need to hear from you yourself, written in your word. Lord, we pray, Lord, that it may become more near and near to us day by day. We thank you for the sure promises. Lord, we thank you that being in Christ, we have salvation. We thank you that we are indwelt as believers through your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that he will guide and direct. Pray, Lord, that we may all, each and every one of us, become men and women of the Word of God, and that the life of Christ may be seen in and through us day by day. In Christ's precious name, amen.